So anyway, I'll have to stand here and talk back and forth, right? So it's a split church. So I was thinking, I was smiling, and Pat was smiling when we read the, there's a message for all of us in Colossians, right? I was doing a wedding once, and the bride said, I would like that read in my wedding. I was like, really? I don't know why I'm going to say that, right? So anyways, with these readings, I think Sirach. Sirach comes from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It is particular to the Vulgate translation or the Catholic version of the scripture. It's not in all of the scriptures, but Sirach has for us some very common wisdom, some very practical wisdom, I should say, some common sense. I don't know that wisdom is common as much, right? But that it really does speak to us in many ways. And I think that both the Sirach and Paul in Colossians, although there's a little bit of debate as to whether Paul wrote it, but it seems when it's redacted that it has much of the themes of Paul. But it speaks about a real wisdom about what are some of the virtues that keep our relationships humming along, that keep us in communion with each other in many, many ways. And so, so just so you know, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae because there were some people who had converted, I guess, I don't know what the word, metanoia, who had had a realization that Christ was the Savior, but what they brought with them was some of their cultural traditions. So there was a lot of magic, and there was some paying attention to some astrology in strange ways. And so Paul was writing to the church at Colossae and saying, listen, that there's a lot of nonsense there. Try not to pay attention to that. And so there's some division in the community. And so Paul was really writing for the good order of the community. And so in many ways, you know how this is. When people take the word of God hostage for their own intentions, right? So this idea of wives, be submissive to your husbands, right, really has been used in many inappropriate ways, right? In the time that this was being written, right, we know that it was largely a patriarchal society. It does not mean that women were absent or that women weren't in many ways important roles in the society and in the culture. As a matter of fact, even in biblical criticism, there are seven wonderful women theologians who have added five new hermeneutics to the study of scriptures. And one of those is the hermeneutic of suspicion. If we hear the absence of people in a particular historical setting, we should ask where they're at and why aren't they there? Because we know that they were there and they existed, right? And so this idea that often people use the scripture to beat each other over the head with is not really good. But St. Paul tells us, right, that we have to preach the word in season and out of season. And so I think that maybe some of the readings that we have today might reflect, in many ways, the feast that we just celebrated, right? That this God who created us, this master of the universe, this prime mover, as Aristotle would say, the God who called us into relationship with him in the beginning of our salvation through the people of Israel, so loved us that he sent his son to be one of us and to be born in a manger, right? And so this concept, I think, of the humility of God is astounding, right? That God who could have come in any guise, right, in any way, came as the most vulnerable of our species. He came completely dependent on his mother and father. And so what greater sense of humility than to recognize our dependence on each other, right? And maybe that's what the scriptures are saying to us today. We have the model of Joseph, like Mary, who absolutely and completely trusted that when God spoke to him, that he should do what God was asking. And so the author of Matthew uses, poor Joseph, it doesn't seem like he sleeps much. He has a dream to marry, and then he has a dream, you better get him out of there, and then he has another dream, you better get him back, right? And so in all of these moments, Joseph's faith and trust in God is tremendous. It is tremendous. It is not unusual. It's like, he is just like you and I. The people of Israel had been waiting for the Savior, for the Messiah for a very long time. Each Jewish woman today believes that she can be the mother of the Messiah, right? And so each Jewish man would have known that God comes to us. God comes to us in our dreams. God speaks to us. And And maybe for you and I, the way that we, the same way that Joseph discerned the accuracy of that is the same way that we discern it, right? We make a decision and great peace comes from that, and we don't have to worry about it. Nobody has to convince us of the correctness of that, right? We make decisions for out of love for our family, how to care for them, right? And so Joseph, knowing, probably taking somewhat of a read of the pulse of the time, knew that Herod was a little upset. He had heard it from the Magi, the three wise men, that Herod was looking for this newborn Savior, because if you can imagine, that Herod was threatened by the birth of an infant, right? And so he was going around killing all male children under the age of three. Matthew, interestingly enough, uses his gospel as a vehicle to demonstrate to the people of Israel that this really is the long-awaited Messiah. So very much the way that the people of Israel during the Passover went to Egypt and then were called forth from Egypt, we have this same scheme presented in the person of the Holy Family. Jesus is called out of Egypt the way that the people of Israel were called from slavery to freedom. And so there's a representation of our being called from the slavery of sin to the freedom to live as the children of God. And so Jesus, it comes from the fulfillment of the prophet Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1, and I will call my son out of Egypt. The other thing that Matthew does is he locates Jesus as a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, wonder, counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And he says that Jesus is a Nazarene. A Nazarene was pretty much like Samson, and I forget who the other figure in the scripture, but great men of strength and saviors within the community. So Matthew, speaking to a largely Jewish audience, is saying, listen, this really is the fulfillment. Look, even Jesus was called out of Egypt. And so what happens is that Matthew doesn't let us know is that after Herod died, the Archelaus was rebuilding the kingdom, and so Joseph was in the building trade. So he went to Nazareth because it was close to Sepphoris, where there was a lot of work, right? And so not only was the angel telling Joseph what to do, but he sent him to a place where he could earn some money too, which was very nice, right? As the kingdom was being rebuilt, so that as we gathered together on this first Sunday after Christmas, I think we are reminded as we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family, that God really is for us, provides for us in many ways what the model of a family might be, right? What the model of relationships in families might look like. What keeps us together a little bit might be the sense of humility. And as Chris read for us from the first reading, right? What are those? Some patience and tolerance. All of those things which keep us together. And then in Paul, what we hear is that same virtues is also what keeps us together in different relationships, right? I mean, when I was much younger, I always thought that I was the repository of all the wisdom in the universe, right? And I was surprised at how smart my father got when I got to be 30, right? It was astounding to me how much he really knew, right? But in many ways, I think that the scripture also allows us in some ways to find, you know, what our own paths may be, right? And so that fathers stop nagging your children, and right, maybe there's a bit of time that says we have to give them a little bit of space, right? As scary as that sounds, I keep telling the girls they're going to a convent school till they're 32, right? We're getting nervous that they're going to be driving soon, right? But there's a way in which I think God moves in very real ways with us in these readings today, and gives us some very practical ways of staying together, right? That maybe we have to be a little more patient with each other. Maybe there's times, all of us in relationships know there's times when we should just keep quiet. We don't always, but we know that there is, right? So that we reach for a measure of submissiveness and docility, right? And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, right? But in many ways, it is the love at the heart of the Christmas message that keeps us together. It is the love that sprang from heaven in incarnated in Jesus Christ that binds us all together. We celebrate the sacrament of marriage because it represents God's relationship to us, right? This faithful, ongoing relationship that no matter what happens in our life, nothing's going to happen to this particular relationship, right? And so that's why we sacramentalize it. That's why we honor it in the way that we do, because it reflects God's relationship to his people. It reflects Christ's relationship to his church. It reflects Yahweh's relationship to the people of Israel. And so that was the big deal why Mary was found to be pregnant out of wedlock, right? Because it somehow represented maybe a violation of the faithfulness that God, that we had to God's word to dwell in us. And so as we come together, I was thinking as you were all coming in, that we have so many different representations of families, and that God lives in all of those. God's love lives in all of those families. I'm very much aware that we have Chris and Maggie and Chris and Christopher and Katie. Is Christopher's, both Christopher's? Christopher? Isn't that nice? There you go. That'll be easy for me, right? Who are beginning their journey together. They're going to, Chris and Katie's going to be married in February, right? And Maggie and Chris are going to be married in August, right? I always get that wrong. I'm getting nervous now that I'm not going to make it. I'll be absolutely, right? But absolutely. We have Stephen and Allison who have been married just under a year or just...
Three.
Oh, my God. So 3 years, right? We have Dorothy and Tony Marie. How long?
10 years,
right? We have wonderful children from that union, right? And we have Pat and Abby.
30 years,
right?
Jeremy,
who's brought the weather from Chicago, right, in many ways, and we have Anthony, who celebrates at least for the time being the single life, right? And that's right. My mother used to say, "Stay single, and your pockets will jingle." And that's very true. And Dee's partner Doug, who every time he comes to church, I make him work, so that's why I think he's not here. But I think that we have right. Look at this. What a wonderful way in which each and every one of us demonstrate the reality that we are all created in the image of God. And so if we're created in the image of God, then there must be an aspect of God which represents all of us here, right? And so that there's nothing then that can really separate us from this love that sprang down, leapt from heaven on Christmas night and chose to dwell among us as a human person. And began his life with us, right, as the most vulnerable. Think about that. In psychology, we call the power that infants have over our lives the omnipotence of the infant, right? They are all powerful in our lives because we cannot do other than care for them. Otherwise, they would die, right? It's very attractive in children. It's not so attractive when you're 30, right? But in many ways, we have this Christ who comes to us, who, as he grows and develops in grace and wisdom, begins to realize and understand maybe what God is calling him to as well. And so as we begin this year together, as you begin the celebration of your relationships anew, we too grow in grace and wisdom. We too grow in the awareness of what God is calling us to, right, as well. So let's do that as we celebrate. And let's be careful how we use the scripture sometimes, right? Because I always love where people say, misogynists will say that women should be submissive to their husbands, but the next line is husbands care for your wives, right? And so there's a balance, right, that God seeks to create in our lives, right? And so that caring for each other really does require some measure of humility. In the seminary during Grand Silence, we weren't allowed to speak, and we would have to, if we needed someone, we'd have to pull on someone's sleeve, but we were taught to anticipate our brother's needs at the table. And so if somebody needed salt or sugar, because we couldn't speak, and so I guess you would starve, or you would have your food not spiced the way that you wanted it. But in many ways, I think that sometimes is the greatest message that was communicated to me during my time there, is that how do we attend to each other's needs? How do we pay attention in great and small ways, right? And how do we in loving ways respond to some of that? Because then that is a measure of this great humility that Christ came to us with, right? The belief that maybe somebody's a little closer to God than I am, right? The belief that maybe somebody has something a little bit more important to say than I do. And so to give people the room to grow and move in that, I think is something that keeps us all in these familial relationships, right? So that's what I wanted to say, but I wanted to ask you what you might want to say, if anything. So we're small enough, right, that nobody has to feel awkward. Nobody ever makes eye contact when I ask. Right? Any thoughts that you might have on this holy family, on this snowy holy family? No, I won't answer it. So, anything? Anything? Any reflection from the meeting? No?
I think sometimes the translation was wrong. I think it's husbands be submissive to your wives or spouse. Everything your wife requests, or else the other part, George, is where Whoever wrote that did not have children.
I'm sure they didn't have them, at least in this place and time, right? Absolutely. So I think there may be some wisdom for Chris and Chris, right, as we move towards from our experience. But 30 years together, that's remarkable, right? But I think you're right, Pat, that's what keeps us, right? That's what keeps us together, is just that sense that, you know what, because what does it mean to be submissive other than to be docile, right? And to sometimes let the love of the other wash over us, right? Absolutely, yeah. And then so absolutely, right? So good, thanks, Pat, thanks. So other thoughts, any, no? No? All right, no worries. I always try this and nobody ever does it anyway. So it's a little like my first class when I begin every semester. I encourage them to engage me in dialogue and they never do. So it's all right. I love being with you. I love celebrating this feast in this parish family too. So and I love that we get to do this. And even though the snow has kept some people away, I know that. That we're growing and we're changing, and that's what life is too, right? And that God is calling the parish of St. Francis in many ways to continue to witness to the unconditional love of God in this world. It saddens me in many places that the institutional church is really becoming less and less transparent. In 2011, they're changing the liturgy back to a way to reintroduce Latin in the Mass, and I think I'm not sure we're at that place again, and should we be doing that? And the Archbishop of Newark has defending himself against from moving these four priests around, and it seems to me that we should be beyond that now. That we should really have this transparency in which love should reflect all of God's goodness, not and so that if we've made mistakes, we need to acknowledge that and move forward, and not try to hide that. And so I pray always for to know what God's will is for us as a parish. And so I think one of the things that we've been called to is to continue to witness to the fact that everyone is welcome here. Everyone is welcome here, right? And that we're gonna. I love Latin, but we're not going to go back there. maybe we'll sing some hymns periodically in that, right? But it doesn't make sense to me to speak in a language that no one knows anymore, right? And then the mystery becomes more magic, and that's not, I think, what God's love is about, right? I don't think that we should be behind smoke and mirrors. So pray for them, and pray for the parish of St. Francis as we move forward, right? So good.